So I'm going to get out right away that even though the title is Love is in the Air, I am not here today to talk to you about the lovey-dovey stuff that's coming up this weekend with St. Valentine's Day or the painfully aware that you're single day. You know, so I'm not going to go there. So let's get that out of the way first. Who was St. Valentine? Because we always say Valentine's Day. St. Valentine. Who was he? Well, he was the patron saint of love, go figure, happy marriages, and young people. Congratulations, you have your own saint. There we go. And also greetings and travelers. Also beekeepers, epilepsy, fainting, and plagues. Sounds like a great Valentine's message so far. So, again, who was he? Well, back during the reign of Claudius II, men were not allowed to propose to women. Marriage was banned. Wow, that's pretty strict. Banned, why? Because, quite frankly, when men go off to war, they don't want to be thinking about their bae back home and wondering, is she going to be okay? So what they did, they banned marriage. So you're single, you go fight and everything, and then you come back and live your life as an old single guy. So, again, great message. But that's what Claudius II did. So Valentine would secretly marry people. And that was a big no-no, of course. So he gets arrested. And he gets put on trial. And according to legend, one of the judges had a blind daughter, and Valentine healed him. Wow, you think that that would be good enough for clemency. But no, he was still in jail. And then while he was in jail, he decided, why not try to convert Claudius? Wouldn't that be really cool? And Claudius didn't like that. So he meted out his punishment, which was to be clubbed, then stoned, as if clubbing isn't enough, and then stoned, and then beheaded. Being single sounds so much safer, does it not? So that's one thing we have to think about. And also, with midterms coming up, they don't sound so bad now, do they? I mean, unless your teacher is really, you know, barbaric and likes to go with the beheading route, you know. An F sounds so much nicer. So, 1 Corinthians 13, a common passage whenever we're talking about love. It's read in a lot of weddings. When you go out and go get married, yeehaw, chances are you'll have 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding because it's lovely. I mean, it's all of God's words lovely, but this one particularly, fantastic. If I, you know, do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I'm a drummer, so I know what that sounds like, and cymbals to me sound beautiful, but what they're trying to say here is, you know, it's this noise that keeps going on, and we don't want to be there. We want to have love. And it goes through and talks about all of the wonderful things about love, that it's patient, it's kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others. Ponder that one for a second, and we'll get back to that. It's not self-seeking, easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs. Ooh, that's a tough one too. And it goes on in the verse, it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, where there are tongues, they will be stilled, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And it goes on, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Wrapping up how the passage started for today, that I want to show you a most excellent way, which we think, faith, that must be the big one, right? Faith. Well, in what? Without love, without that starting point, where do we go? Think about how we were told from the beginning, what's the greatest commandment? As the guitar player in my church likes to say, the top two commandments, love God, be nice to folks. That's a simple, quick, easy way, is it not? But love God and love others. Fantastic. Now, C.S. Lewis dug into the Greek, and he wanted to see, well, what does this whole love thing really look like? So let's dig into it a little bit. First kind is storge, natural affection, a fondness through familiarity. We are born and created lovingly as social beings. We like to be with other people. Yes, there's times we like to get alone and hide, but most likely we like to get together. We're social. We hang out with people, and we have a natural affection towards others. That's what we do. That's how we're made. It's a fantastic thing. Then friendship, Philadelphia, you know, city of brotherly love. It's a choice. This friendship is different than the prior because it's a choice. You can choose friends. You can be friends with anyone in this room, even people with whom you've had disagreements and problems with. We have that ability. And it's a cool thing to have, and we're built into that. Then, of course, you have eros, which, you know, although that's where we tend to get the term, like, erotic, what Lewis digs into the Greek and finds out, it's not really that kind of love. It's romance. It's being in love. It's all the lovey-dovey stuff that's coming up this weekend. You know, we're in love. So there we go. So you love your mate, your spouse, your best friends. You love them to that kind of level. Finally, we have agape love. This is the caring, regardless of circumstance, love. Regardless of circumstance, no matter what the situation, love reigns. Go back into the verse again. It is patient. Why would we need to worry about love being patient? Well, if we're going to look at agape love, we need to be patient. If you're impatient, there you go. Typically, I'm very patient, except when driving. That's my time when I'm very impatient, and God's continually testing my patience when I'm driving. So if you've ever struggled with road rage, you know what I'm talking about. So the other thing, too, is it's kind, easy. It doesn't envy. That gets a little bit trickier. It does not boast. Oh, it is not proud. Ugh. And then we get back to this one. It does not dishonor others. Have you showed that kind of love today to where you actually didn't say that snide comment towards someone or have that kind of wrestling with how you're going to approach the other? I know I fight with this myself. Driving here 45 minutes for me every day, there's almost always guaranteed going to be someone who just pulls out right in front of me. I love you. You know, I just want to say that, but I can't. And sometimes, you know, I fight with it. I love the Southern version. You know, you moron, bless your heart. You know, I just, you know, that's just, it maybe makes it feel a little better that, you know, I just, you know, ridiculed you. Agape love. And of course, there's problems galore because we expect agape love from others, but we don't give it. That's problematic, is it not? We nitpick at others' issues because we're perfect, aren't we? I mean, really. But that person, they're bad. You know, and they do all these goofy things. And, you know, wait till marriage comes. Woo! You know, you're going to have all kinds of stuff. You'll find out, like, leaving seed up or not. And you're putting the lid on the toothpaste the whole way or not and stuff. And you grab it and it squeezes out. And frustrations. You know, but that's the kind of stuff that we have to move past. We expect perfection, yet we do not deliver. How does grace even fit into that? I want to offer grace, but I still want to reserve the right to make fun of you. I want to offer grace, but I still want to be able to call you names if I don't like you, or, you know, talk behind your back, or blast something out there on Twitter or something. But I want to reserve, you know, that right. And we find out that the same tongue that said, "You are the Christ," also denied him three times. You recognize that as Peter. The same tongues that proclaimed Hosanna a couple days later said, "Crucify him." The same tongue that says, "I love you" in marriage says, "I hate you" in divorce. The same tongue that says, "I'm a Christian," proceeds to attack Christ's brothers and sisters. Ugh. Now, stepping aside for a second, I teach the integrated media emphasis, so I cover integrated media classes. My specialty in scholarship is social media and other communication technologies and how we interact with them. I love the stuff. It's really cool and fun stuff for me to dig into. And I love, more than anything, not the tools, but how we interface with the tools. And what we end up having is social media, an explosion going on right now, and there, with no real end in sight. And social media has been around for actually quite a long time, but we look at it mostly now because that's where we are. And my youth pastor asked me the other night an interesting question, and the way he phrased it kind of made me pause, and I had to think about how to answer it. He said, "Why is social media such a phenomenon?" Well, let me put on my scholarly hat. Why is it a phenomenon? Well, quite frankly, going back to the original text, we're social creatures. We love being social. We have wanted to get together with friends and talk, and even strangers, we're still going to talk about something, weather, sports, something. We're going to talk with people because it's really, really awkward if you don't. But we do that. We're social. So by our nature, we're social critters. That's what we do. But as we also get into the text, we find out that we're also narcissistic. And we, for whatever reason, we like to be proud. We like to boast. We like to dishonor others. Yuck. And what we end up seeing is more of the Bible coming out to tell us who we really are. James 3, taming of the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. Not some of us. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But we put bits into the mouths of horses. And we can take this 1,000-pound animal and just steer it wherever we want. Huge ships. A little bitty rudder tells that huge ship where to go. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Look what we have done. But no human being can tame the tongue. As if that's not bad enough. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Ouch. Are you feeling that you're a restless evil? I mean, not too many people wake up and like, yes, I'm a restless evil. But this is what we are. Because of our tongues. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Where is the love? Where is agape found in that? We are fallen. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life and deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There we go. So talking more about social media, of course. And to be clear, as I said, I love it. I think it's a phenomenal way to reach out and touch people and keep up to date with people. And talk and share things, share pictures, share experiences. It's a wonderful tool. But ultimately, that's all it is. It's a tool. These passages help us understand that. It's a tool. I remember when the internet broke out. Boom, here comes the internet on the scene. And people rushed to call it the work of Satan. Twitter is often called the bathroom stall wall of the internet. You've seen that, I mean, and you can feel that and understand that, but it's just a tool. It's how we interact, is it not? It's all on us because we have that darn tongue that's full of evil. It's a restless evil. It doesn't stop. So use of things like Facebook, social media, other platforms, texting, stuff like that. We see differences, men and women, the way they use it. Men, typically, like when we text, it's very short. Hey, sup? Not much, you? Not much, you? Cool. Want to go a game? Sure. And it sounds that devoid of thought because, well, hey, we're men. I mean, come on, you know. So that's what we do. Women use it to build relationship. Women use it predominantly to share. You know, just like when we're on the couch watching TV, guys, when they sit, they can watch a 3-hour game and not say anything to each other except grunts. And women ignore the TV and talk to each other the whole time. Same thing with social media. That's what we do. And that's us as people. Another interesting thing, women take more selfies than men. Have you seen that? Women take more selfies than men, until age 40. Okay. I think, now there's different scholarship to why. I mean, the simple is, well, women, they don't like the fact that they're aging. Guys don't care, you know. Guys are the ones that just show up like at Walmart in bathrobes. You know, I mean, women don't care. You know, women care, guys don't. Also, when we get to 40, guys, you know, I'm 41, so guys have this thing to prove. Like, you know, hey, look at me, I went mountain biking. As if like that's a challenge. Well, when you're 40, it starts to become one. So let's make sure that we do this the right way, shall we? All right, chapel selfie. Yeah. Excellent. We got it. Oh, wait a minute. One more thing. Guys who take more selfies than other guys tend to show a pathology towards psychopathy. So if you know a guy out here in the audience who takes a lot of selfies, you might not want to be roommates with that person much longer. You know, so just be aware of that kind of a thing. It's out there. So, social media, as I said, it's a tool. And thanks to social media, thanks to these critters, and these things are fantastic, aren't they really cool? These are awesome. I can transmit stuff, and love really is in the air, is it not? You know, I hit send, and boo, there it goes. It's in the air. Love is in the air right now. People are tweeting their love interests. Yeehaw. Well, maybe they probably aren't, but, you know, it's okay. But love is in the air, and we send it out to everyone. The downside is, as we see other things that trap us, going back to James 3, one of the worst things with social media is not really new after all. Anonymity. I can get on Twitter, Yik Yak, Instagram, whatever, make up a fake name, have it tied to a bogus email account, and I can just spew whatever I want constantly. There's no accountability. This is the same thing going back and writing like an anonymous letter and leaving it under someone's door or on their car. You know, it's just a new tool, a new way of doing it, but it's much crueler and it's much faster and it's much more widespread. What a powerfully awful thing to do. But we do it. We do it a lot. Where's the agape in this? And what this is, you know, the end up building up of people like acting really tough online. I call this e-muscles. You know, what it is people tend to fight and do all this stuff online. Stuff that you would never do. You would walk up to someone and talk to them in their face about how terrible they are. You wouldn't do that. I'm not saying that Dr. Curse is terrible. He just happened to be right there. So, Well, as we found out last time, you're awful, but you're saved. So good job. So, you know, but what we end up seeing is, that's not funny. So what we end up seeing is, we end up seeing, you know, this thing come out of us that we're angry or that we're violent, but we're not in real life, are we? I mean, would we really walk up to someone in their face and just kapow? No. We do it online, though. Again, it's just a tool. It's how we use it. It's all about choices, isn't it? How we move forward. Words mean things. I tell my students this all the time. Words mean things. Do they not? I mean, we think, oh yeah, that's obvious. When we fire off that tweet, when we blast that thing out on Facebook, do we ever stop and go, what's the implications of this? In the old days, I'd write off a letter, and you'd get really angry, and you'd handwrite the entire letter, fold it all up, and stick it in an envelope, walk down to the post office. By the time you got to the post office, you're like, I'm not that mad anymore. Texting, pow, boom, and it's gone. With the internet, it's forever. Boom, on Twitter, boop, oh, I can delete it. No, someone can screen grab that thing, and you're done. We do that to each other. Perfect example. How do we wish to tear people down, or how do we wish to build them up? I had a student come to me one time, said, I'm dropping out of your class, and I'm quitting school. Okay. Why? Well, here she was a nurse, an ER nurse, so she's battle-tested, you know, and she had to deal with public speaking class, and everyone tries to hide from speech class, and this was her last class, and she was terrified of doing it. I could have easily signed her form and said, have a good life. But I chose instead to encourage her, to challenge her. She blew through the class. She was awesome at it, terrified inside, but she was awesome at giving speeches, and she graduated, and she continued with her nursing career. Another way words hurt, I have a really good friend, a colleague. Follow this one if you can. 25% Irish, we know what that looks like. You know, 25% Irish, 25% French Creole, 25% American Indian, 25% Black. She was hanging out with her sister once, and some guy came up to her and said, excuse me, my friends and I were wondering, what are you? What? Ow! What? No, who? I mean, of course, there's a lot better ways. Like, excuse me, could you tell me about your nationality? Or we were really interested in learning about your background. No, what are you? Ugh. What a horrible way to deal with that. Isn't that not terrible? We can choose to encourage or we can choose to slander. We can hold people accountable without condemning them. That is something that's important and something we need to deal with. Integrity. How do we define that? You know, a lot of people define it as doing the same thing when people aren't looking as when they are looking. You know, so when you're not being watched, are you doing the same, the right thing all the time? We can hide behind that anonymity easily. Are we going to still do the right thing? We're called to. We're called to love another. We are not called to, with the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Ouch! God knows what we're doing. He knows. You can't get away from that. That's the way it is. But we all struggle with it. We all do, and we always will. 2,000 years ago, they struggled with it. We still do now. 2,000 years later, they still will. Be better than that. I challenge you. I encourage you. And when you go out, whether it's in person, whether it's online, whether it's a text, speak positive. Speak the truth. Look for the good in things. I love asking my students, to what end? It's a good discussion starter. I think this. Well, great. To what end? Aren't we called to do this? Doesn't God want us to be there? A couple little quotes to think to end. First of all, from Abraham Lincoln. So, coming a little bit more recent. It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. Because if I do it face-to-face, I can be an idiot real quick. If I do it online, I'm an idiot to a lot of people real quick. Let's work on that. Then I'd like to close also from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What a fantastic challenge. God's challenging us to move forward and do it. I'm challenging you to move forward and do it. It will make a huge difference in your lives and who you are today. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you very much for the opportunity to be here, to hear your word. And I just pray that you be with each and every one of us. You know our hearts, Lord. You've known for years what we are going to say and do and how we're going to behave. You told us in your word how not to do things and how we should. How we should love each other. Help us to strive to love each other. Help us to encourage others. Help us to bring them up and not tear them down. Help us to be a force for good in this world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.